So good morning, Central. Hope you're doing well today, wherever you are, in your homes, on your devices. We're just glad you're joining us here for our 9:30 celebration. Can you imagine 3,000 or 4,000 worshipers together who call Central their home, celebrating, listening to the Word, enjoying family together? We're just excited that you're joining us today. Before I launch into my message, I want to just share a few thoughts about where we are as a congregation in line with where we are as a nation. On Monday, March 16th, President Trump asked the nation to avoid social gatherings of more than 10 people at a time for 15 days. To comply with that, we're conducting online worship services like this through the end of March. This guideline includes student ministries and then compliance with any other church event that would be beyond 10 people gathering. Because our life groups are right around that 10-figure number, here's our guidelines for our adult life groups that may want to meet or may not want to meet. First of all, if you're in the high-risk category for the coronavirus, we would suggest that you refrain from gathering until there's further clearance related to that. If you're healthy and you have an interest in gathering, we would encourage you to talk among those in your life group, others that might be healthy and wanting to meet as well, and we would encourage you to gather if that's your desire. For those of you that are healthy but are a little bit nervous about gathering, even in groups of 10 or maybe less, we would encourage you to follow your conscience and not gather in a life group until we know a little bit more about this from our president. In order to stay in touch with you guys, we're going to begin Monday through Thursday on our Facebook Live page, kind of a pastoral touch. We're going to be having some prayer together. One of our staff leaders will be bringing some type of devotional or word of encouragement and prayer. It's 15 minutes, Monday through Thursday at 12 o'clock noon. So beginning this Monday, if you want to join us at noon, if you're on your lunch hour, just check in with us for about 15 minutes. I think you'll be encouraged. On Tuesday, March 31st, after this 15-day period passes, we as a church will reevaluate where we are. We'll listen to local and federal leaders about what they're saying we as a state or a nation should do, and we'll do our best to comply with that, but we'll wait to reevaluate what we're doing until Tuesday, March 31st. In the meantime, if you have any needs at all, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, if we can help in any way, please don't hesitate to call the church office. We will get back to you. We will minister in any way we can to help you get through this difficult time period. Let's pray together as a church family. God, we thank you this morning that you are in control, that you are in charge, that nothing has taken you by surprise. I pray this morning, Lord, for those that are nervous, anxious, worried about the times that we're in, worried about the financial implications, worried about the physical implications of this virus. Lord, I just pray, first of all, that the peace of Christ would envelop each heart. Lord, that you would minister to every person your comfort, your encouragement, your sustaining power. Lord, as we gather virtually, electronically today, I pray that you would be with all those in our church family that are looking in, all those that are looking in that maybe aren't a part of our church family, God, that because you know the needs, we pray that you would get involved and meet those needs, God. We declare our love for you. We declare our trust in you. We declare our devotion to you today, God, and just pray now that as we look to Scripture, that we would find some sense of purpose and clarity as we walk through these confusing days. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you have a Bible this morning, would you turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We'll get there in just a moment, Luke chapter 10. If you can find the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 in just a moment. In times of crisis, there's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Is God wanting to change something in my life through this crisis? And obviously, we're in a time right now where it seems like things are being stripped away from our lives. We're being forced to live in a much different way than is normal. And my question is that all bad? Are the changes that we're being forced into something that God may not have his hand in? That's the question I'm asking myself Maybe in this crisis, God wants us to develop some life-changing habits that would go beyond this crisis. Since this crisis began, I felt an urgency to discover the spiritual benefits of the crisis. In other words, how will God use these events to further his purpose and to prepare us in a better way for his coming? What if God might be saying to us in this hour, less is more? Less is actually more. And that's the title of this series that we're going to be doing here for a couple more weeks in our teaching. I think that some of the forced changes that we're experiencing are not only for our good, but for our growth. And Jesus addressed this in John chapter 15. I want to read these verses to you. We're going to turn to Luke 10 in just a minute. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean or pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you." Pruning that Jesus is talking about in this text, it was the cutting away of dead or unnecessary branches on a vine, branches that actually impede the growth of the vine. Branches that if you looked at the vine, we might even think that they were necessary for growth. From that text, let me share a couple of truths. The branch has no control over whether it gets pruned. That's the gardener's decision. Neither do we in this hour. We're not having a lot of control right now over things that are happening. We're being expected to do things outside of our control. We're losing some things. Everyone connected to Jesus, this verse says, gets pruned. Everyone. Everyone that bears fruit, everyone that's connected to Christ is pruned by him. It's necessary for spiritual maturity. It's painful, it's inconvenient, and it may even seem illogical to you. It's definitely not something that we desire. But when God prunes us, when God cuts away what he sees as unnecessary or unhelpful branches in our lives, it's so that we become more fruitful. And take a look at this video about the pruning back of a rose bush.
So when we're pruning roses, the first thing we want to do is look for dead ones and remove them first. There's a nice dead one. There's another dead one coming out under there. And here's a two-year-old stem right here. We want to be left with one-year-old stems. They produce the best flowers, so we're going to remove. It's also fairly dead, a little bit of life there, but we want to remove that two-year-old stem like that. Generally want to have about 3 to 5 stems in an open vase shape when you're finished. When you cut these stems back, you're looking for an outward facing bud to be your final bud. And in this case, we're going to take this little branch off here first, and then we'll use this little bud right here as our outward facing and cut it on an angle just above the bud. Now in this case, we don't have an outward facing bud, we've got an inward facing. So we're just going to cut it up here, and a bud will come. In this case, a very nice outward facing bud. We'll cut it there, and we're going to cut this side shoot off. And one more little one there. And we are done.
Now, Keith, you've taken an awful lot of branches off. Will this rose give us enough flowers this year?
Roses grow very prolifically, so this nice open shape that we've got right now will very soon be just clogged with branches. So, yes, it'll be fine.
I love the host. He's like, dude, you're cutting away everything on this plant, this rose bush. Are you sure it's going to be able to grow? How many of you feel like that right now? Like everything is being cut back and you're just being left with this nub of a life, this core of a life. Each week we're going to talk about a branch that's being pruned in our lives during this crisis and the fruit that God wants us to bear as he prunes it back. And today we're going to talk about pruning the branch of complexity, the branch of complexity. So no school, no church meetings. A lot of adults are working remotely from home. No high school or youth sports. Not nearly as many cars on the road. Thank you, Jesus, for that. No dance or cheer competitions, no pro or college sports. Theaters are closed. Many restaurants are shut down. I don't know if you knew this or not, but pastors are now banned from doing personal visits of sick people in the hospital. We have to make phone calls. Air travel is limited. Life is becoming less complex. Complexity causes our lives to be too full, to have not enough margin, to be overcommitted and overloaded, like this poor woman that you're looking at here. Her list simply says milk, eggs, and butter. And this is a coronavirus picture because there is no toilet paper in her cart. She couldn't find any. But how many of us feel that way? We go into the store, you know, with a capacity of 3 items, and when we walk out, the cart is full to overflowing. How many of you feel like that's true of your life? When it is, we become frantic. We feel weighed down and exhausted. Complexity enslaves us to the demands of our culture, and it leaves no time for the true priorities, the things we really want to get to in life. Sadly, we're raising a generation of young people that when they get old and they become our age, they're not going to attend church. The statistics tell us they may not even bring their families to church. Because when they were growing up, youth softball tournaments and youth basketball tournaments and other competitions took the place of church on Sundays. That became normal to them. The complexity of life somehow pushed out higher priorities. And sadly, we're raising a generation that may not value church attendance to the degree that we'd like them to. I want to talk about 3 fruits that we bear when God prunes the branch of complexity in our lives. And these 3 fruits are seen in a simple story in Luke chapter 10 about 2 ladies that Jesus knew. One was named Martha and one was named Mary. Get your Bibles out, follow along with me if you will, as we read this story in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. It says, as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Notice that Martha is the one practicing hospitality. Martha is the one greeting him and welcoming him into their home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to Jesus' word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Don't you care about that? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is really necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her." When the branch of complexity in our lives gets pruned or cut away, we bear the fruit of simplicity. If you're taking notes, you can follow along. Martha was clearly choosing complexity in this story: cooking, cleaning, hosting. Mary, on the other hand, chose simplicity, simply sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching, instead of engaging in chaos in the kitchen. How many of us Engage daily in the chaos of the kitchen. Martha was entrenched in complexity. It was her lifestyle. We know it by what Jesus said, because in the Greek language, when it says that she was worried and bothered, it's in the present tense, which means the action was continuous. This was ongoing. This was Mary's lifestyle. She was consistently troubled and bothered by so many things. Are you? Are you continually troubled and bothered and stressed by the complexity of your life? This story is not teaching that serving is unnecessary, even not a good thing. Rather, the story is teaching that simplicity creates margin in life for our greater priorities. Many of us continue to choose chaos in the kitchen instead of simplicity. So both of my girls, my daughters, have children, and they're not meeting in school now, so they're home during the day, and they're staying home during the day. One's a teacher, so she's not obligated to go into the classroom. My other daughter is working remotely from home, and they're sharing with us daily what they're doing. They're reading books. They're baking cookies. One daughter asked her two children if they would prepare a Bible devotion for the whole family, and they're sharing their Bible devotions and stories together. They're watching Superbook Christian videos together. One of my granddaughters is writing pen pals, taking the time to literally write out letters and send them snail mail. Simplicity. Complexity has slowed down a little bit, and we're being forced more into a lifestyle of simplicity. There's more margin in our lives to participate in greater priorities. I feel like as we look at the story of Martha and Mary, we see two different attitudes and dispositions. Martha was exhausted. Martha was frantic, and Martha was frustrated. And frankly, a lot of us are too. What if God was pruning the branch of complexity? And what if, like Mary, he wanted us to continue to choose simplicity? Not just when we go back to school, not just when we stop working remotely, but what if that became a lifestyle? What if we actually had margin in our lives for the greater priorities that we want to pursue? That's what I think God is doing right now, one of the things. But will we embrace God's changes long term? Will we live like Martha in agitation and frustration, or will we live more like Mary in peace? The second fruit that can be bore during this crisis is the fruit of substance. As God cuts the complexity out of our lives, we can grow the fruit of substance. By substance, I mean going deeper in our relationship with God, growing spiritually, becoming more spiritually mature, not settling for knowing God at a distance, but knowing him in a very real and very personal way. The text says that Mary sat at Jesus' feet listening to his word. Mary wanted a deeper spiritual life. She wanted to grow, and so do many of us. But unfortunately, the complexity of life can keep us spiritually shallow. Hebrews 5:12 says to Christians, you have been believers so long now that you should be teaching other people. You should have so much of God's word in your heart that you can actually teach people. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. I wonder how many of us that verse is true for. That even though we've been Christians for a long time, the complexity of life has kept us from a deeper walk with Jesus. Though by the amount of knowledge we've received, we should be teaching other people, we're still in that immature state in our lives because we're consumed with complexity. Mary sat at Jesus' feet listening to his word. She chose substance over superficiality. She chose to give Jesus her best, not the leftovers. Martha, on the other hand, gave Jesus the leftovers. In other words, after I cook, after I clean, after I host, then I'll get to know Jesus. Does that sound like your life? after I get through the complexity of all of my activities and demands in my life, then if I have time left over, I'll sit at Jesus' feet. When we choose a life of complexity, we settle for superficiality in nearly every area of our lives. We don't have time to cultivate our friendships and our relationships deeper. We don't have time to cultivate a deeper prayer life. We don't have time to learn more. We don't have time to grow more professionally. We don't have time to enhance our marriage because we're pulled in so many different directions. What if we were committed to growing the fruit of substance, to go deeper in our lives in this season when there's less complexity? As God cuts that branch away, could we bear the fruit of substance in our lives? People who choose complexity feel like they're never successful at anything in life. So a number of years ago, I had planted a church in Northern Illinois. I was working a full-time job and trying to get the church off the ground. I was bivocational. I had two full-time jobs. I also had kids that were in middle school and high school and super busy with activities. I had a marriage. There were a lot of things going on in my life. And I remember someone at church asked me, "Hey, how are you doing?" And I was completely exhausted and feeling utterly defeated. And I paused for a minute, and instead of, like most of us, just saying, "Oh, I'm good, I'm fine," I decided to be really honest in that moment. I said, can I be honest with you? Right now, I feel like I'm failing at just about everything. I don't have enough time to invest in any one thing to feel like I'm successful. I don't feel successful at work. I don't feel successful at home. I don't feel successful in my own spiritual life. There was nothing that I could point to and say I'm really excelling in that area of life. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you feel like you're pulled in so many directions that you're kind of failing at everything. You're not really succeeding at anything. That's the trap of complexity in life. I believe like Mary, God is calling us to go deeper. It's a time to go deeper in your relationship with God. It's a time to go deeper in your relationships with people. It's time to go to deeper in your family. What would that look like in your life? We see what it looked like in Mary's life. For the Apostle Peter, you know what it meant for him? It meant stepping out of the boat with the other 11 disciples in Matthew chapter 14. As Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee in a storm, the 12 disciples were in a boat. And when Jesus appeared to them on the lake, it says that they were terrified. They thought it was a ghost. And when they realized that it was Jesus, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "It's me, so come." In the midst of a storm, Jesus called Peter to a deeper walk. The other 11 disciples were terrified. Peter wanted a more profound experience with Jesus. So he chose to walk on the water. 11 disciples sat in the boat and watched. 11 disciples didn't want to take that deeper step. They didn't want to step into a place where faith was going to uphold them. So they sat in the boat. I don't think today is much different. I think today 11 out of every 12 disciples sits in the boat unwilling to trust God, unwilling to go deeper, unwilling to part from the complexity of life and take that step toward depth and substance in life. And church, I'm calling you toward that today. To be like Mary that takes the time, is courageous enough to take the flack from her sister and sit at Jesus' feet. Like Peter, who was willing to be ridiculed by the disciples for whatever reason they ridiculed him for jumping out of the boat and being willing to walk with Jesus at a deeper level. I'm calling you to be like Mary and to be like Peter and to take that step of faith to a closer walk with Christ. What boat can you jump out of today, or what kitchen chaos can you say no to in order to go deeper with Jesus, or in your marriage or with your kids or in another area of life? Let me ask you this. Here's a few steps you might take. In this time where complexity is being stripped away, are you taking time to memorize Scripture? Are you not only reading the Bible, but select verses, you're memorizing those? What if you took every day 15 minutes, and as God kind of puts his finger on a verse that you're reading, what if you took 15 minutes to pause and just replay that verse over and over in your mind and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to talk to you about that verse. What if you gave God time? What if you, like Mary, sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his word and asked him, Lord, how does this word, how does this scripture verse apply to my life today? There's a number of ways we could take a deeper step of faith with Christ. What if you took some time in prayer this week and really shared your true feelings about your life with God in prayer, instead of just the quick, superficial prayer that we all kind of pray, God bless me today, thanks for, you know, your goodness. What if you dumped your heart honestly on the Lord, your dreams, your aspirations, your desires, your frustrations? What if you went deeper this week in prayer with the Lord? What if you really committed to and to following through with going through the entire, reading the whole New Testament or reading the whole Bible and getting it done, taking that deeper step of faith? And the last fruit that we bear when the branch of complexity is pruned away from our lives is the fruit of identity. The fruit of identity. Our identity is determined by who we are, not what we do. I'm identified as a male by virtue of my biological nature, not my behavior. My behavior is hopefully a reflection of my masculine identity. In other words, I act like a man because I'm a male. My actions reflect my nature, who I truly am. Martha and Mary had two different concepts of their identity. So they responded to Jesus in two different ways. Martha saw herself as a slave of Jesus, and Mary saw herself as a daughter of God. Like Martha, many people feel they have to work in order to earn God's love and earn God's acceptance. They try to keep their spiritual houses in order for God to accept them, love them. Their mantra is, if I just do enough, if I just keep the plate spinning, if I just do these things or don't do these things, God will be pleased with my life. That's a sense of identity as a slave instead of a child. Mary, on the other hand, saw herself as God's child. Because she saw herself as God's child, she knew that she was loved and accepted, not on the basis of what she did, but on the basis of who she was. So Mary was free to stop working, and she could just sit at Jesus' feet. Her identity was a child. She knew that Jesus loved her, whether or not she was attending to the needs of the house or not. Martha, on the other hand, her identity was wrapped up in this serving God. I have to do these things for God to love me and accept me. What's the difference? Mary understood grace, and Martha didn't. Martha found her identity in activity, and Mary found her identity in worship. One resulted in exhaustion and frustration, and the other in peace and joy. What's your identity? Complexity makes us forget who we are. It makes us forget our true identity. We wear so many hats in our culture. We're doing so many different things. We lose the core of who we are. And so worship gets lost in activity. I want to put a couple pictures up here for you now. This is the complicated rose bush. It's like, look at all that that's going on. What kind of plant really is that? Just by looking at it, we can't really tell. But as that plant gets pruned away, as complexity prunes that down, we can see, oh, this is a rose bush. It's supposed to be bearing roses and the fruit that a rose bush bears. And when we confuse our identity with being this or that instead of simply, I'm a child of God, that's who I am, therefore I live like that, I live in relationship with God like that, we identify more with Mary than Martha. So is your life filled more with activity or worship? Do you spend most of your time working in the kitchen or sitting at Jesus' feet? Is your identity as a child of God or a slave? It will determine how you carry on your relationship with God. Galatians 4:7 says, now to Christians, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, you are God's heir. That means you're entitled to all of his blessings, all of his wealth. Not on the basis of doing anything, on the basis of being born into God's family. The children were heirs on the basis of birth, not by what they did. So we are children of God, not slaves of God. And some of us need to settle that issue today. Jesus said, Mary has chosen the good portion or the better portion or the best portion. And God wants you to see your true identity as God's child during this crisis and sit at his feet. That's the better choice in life. As God prunes the branch of complexity, let's watch to bear the fruit of simplicity and substance and a true identity of who we are as God's children. Just want to end this morning by speaking a word of blessing over your families. Thanks for joining us today, whether you were by yourself or with your family or with some friends. Thanks for joining us. May you discover the freedom of simplicity and the joy of substance. May you see your identity as a child of God and not as a slave. May you receive his grace today to sit at his feet and stop working for his approval. For you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child and an heir to all of his blessings. Amen. God bless you.